I'm tired already. And I didn't do that much. Okay. God, you who take the ordinary and make it into something extraordinary, help us to see and to believe that you continue to create extraordinary things through us, your people. Amen. It would be difficult to live in the state of Oregon for very long, or simply to travel through the state of Oregon without seeing the importance of the wine industry. According to Oregon Wine Board statistics, the number of wineries in Oregon has doubled since 2005. Oregon's wineries contribute billions of dollars to the state economy, provide employment, and increase tourism. It's not an understatement to say that wine is a very important commodity to our state. Wine was also an important commodity in ancient Palestine during biblical times, for some of the same reasons and for some different reasons. Though still true in some parts of the world today, unlike most places in the U.S., wine was safer to drink in ancient Palestine than was water. Thus, wine was the main table drink at meals. The climate in ancient Palestine was and is conducive to growing grapes. Thus, imagery of vineyards, vine dressers, grapes, and wine fill the pages of Scripture. In today's gospel reading, we have the miracle of Christ's provision of abundant wine. Now, it's important, as we look more closely at this narrative, to keep in mind the context. It took place at a wedding. Unlike weddings in our day, which last for a mere afternoon or evening, weddings in ancient Palestine were celebrated for 7 consecutive days. Thus, one might imagine that it would be possible to run out of wine during the course of such a long celebration. Only in the Gospel of John do we see the story of the miracle of wine. So why does this gospel writer choose to include it? And why does this writer place it at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry? Once again, the specific context might help us out a bit. For you see, in the late first century, when the Gospel of John was written, the Dionysus cult was very popular. According to the myth, Dionysus, the god of the grape harvest and the son of the mighty god Zeus, provided vast amounts of wine for his festive followers. The Dionysian feast was annually celebrated on January 6th and culminated in a pagan ritual ecstasy. In early Christianity, it was believed that January 6th was the date that some Christian communities gathered to read John 2 as a reminder that Jesus Christ is the true Son, not Dionysus, of the true God, not Zeus, which through his death on the cross ushered in a foretaste of the feast to come at the end of time in which there will be plentiful wine. One way to look at this narrative, to see what good news it might hold for us this day, is to approach it by observing different characters and looking at who sees what. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the first character mentioned. Though never called by her name in this story, but simply referenced as the mother of Jesus, for the purposes of this sermon, I will refer to her as Mary. Being sensitive to a hosting role for such an important event, Mary sees when the wine gives out. According to the authors of a social science commentary on the Gospel of John, running out of wine creates a great dishonor for the family hosting the wedding. Friends, especially those from the inner group of wedding celebrants, usually sent gifts such as wine ahead of time so that it would be available throughout the wedding celebration. A lack of wine thus implies a lack of friends. If Jesus was among the members of the wedding association of this bridegroom, he was among those obligated to provide such gifts. That being said, I do not believe that Jesus went to this wedding anticipating that he would end up turning water into wine. That seems to be obvious in his response to his mother. Jesus questions why it is that his mother makes a point of telling him that there is no wine. Initially, he doesn't seem to see that this problem is something which should concern him. We too often seek comfort and try to feel better by often reminding ourselves that someone else's problem is not our problem. Yet, sometimes it is. While Mary doesn't specifically ask Jesus to do anything, she seems confident that her son will come around to responding to the important face-saving need at hand. Thus, she instructs the servants to be on standby to do whatever Jesus might ask them to do. Mary not only sees the need, but she sees that the servants are an important part of meeting the need. Evidently, Jesus then sees the 6 huge water jars, which hold 20 to 30 gallons of water, and decides perhaps he might make a contribution to the situation after all. Hopefully, there were lots of servants, because as Mason and I demonstrated earlier, it was a lot of work to fill those jars with water. Thus, the servants see and know that they put water into those jars. So when instructed by Jesus to draw from the jars for a tasting for the wine steward, one can imagine that they might have been a bit reticent to do so. Yet, when they hear the response of the steward to the bridegroom, they see that a transformation has taken place. The water has become wine. Yet, the steward, the bridegroom, and the guest do not see the miracle. They simply benefit from it. For the servants, the disciples, and Mary, however, the author of John tells us that it is the first of Jesus' signs which lead to the revelation of his glory and to the disciples believing in him. Biblical scholar Gail O'Day reminds us that John uses the term sign to refer to Jesus' miracles, because for John, the significance of the miracle does not rest solely in the act of the miracle itself, but in that to which the miracle points. While Jesus' power was made manifest in this story told to us by John, it took observant, caring people like Mary and the servants to call upon Jesus' power and participate with him in meeting the human need at hand. I believe the same is true for us today. On our own, we can sometimes be pretty blind or led astray by attempting to replace Jesus' power for problem solving with our own desire to do so. Only by listening to each other and honoring each other's gifts, as we are encouraged to do by Paul in his writing in 1 Corinthians, can we participate in God's transforming power in our midst. Just as Jesus transformed water into wine to bring the best to a wedding in Cana, God continually seeks to transform us as a community into something which is better and to bring out the best in us. As we approach our annual meeting next Sunday and our discussions in February regarding when and how we worship, will we dare to believe that God is capable of bringing out the best in us in spite of our disagreements, our struggles, and our imperfections? We have important decisions to make this year regarding the life, mission, and ministry of this congregation. Just as the psalm reminds us that in God's light we see light, I believe it is possible for us to go through this year and see how God is working through our individual gifts and voices, including our mistakes, shortcomings, and disagreements, to bring us to a new place and new understandings. This will not diminish our gifts, but will build them up and build upon them. As St. Paul reminds us, to each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. During the past 2 weeks, Wendell and I have benefited greatly from the sharing of your gifts as we have experienced the grief and hardship of the unexpected death of Wendell's brother, Bob. In God's light, we have seen your light, and it has blessed us and sustained us, and I know will continue to do so in the future. So I thank you, and I thank God for the gift of this community and how the Spirit works through it for our common good. As I have been told that they say in African churches, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen.